This evening, what I'm doing, I'm focusing primarily with all of the slides that I'm presenting this evening. We're building everything around the thought of the city of Jerusalem. When it comes to the various ministries of the Savior when he was upon this earth over 2,000 years ago, we could say that Jerusalem was a focal point, focal city. The city of Jerusalem. So much could be said about the city of Jerusalem. We could talk about, in fact, I have a few comments a little bit later on to share about Jerusalem as far as the significance of the city itself. So I'll not steal my thunder from a later point. But the whole thing tonight, the whole presentation, I want us to think about Jerusalem. We think about the various towns, the various little cities, localities. We think of Nazareth, Bethlehem, areas around there that experienced, we can say, the steps and ministry of Christ. So Jerusalem is a central area where so much occurred. And you'll notice in this first slide tonight, here's a psalm, here's a passage of the book of Psalms that gives us an understanding, helps us to realize the favored position that Jerusalem has of all cities upon the face of this earth when it comes to the mind and heart of God. You'll notice what the psalmist said, "Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." And my wording tonight is the wording of even a song that maybe we'll hear a little bit later on tonight. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And so anyway, having said that, having my fingers crossed with a great deal of faith, having the people of God also praying, let's see how we can do. I'm hoping the battery is good. I won't have bar Calvin's. I'm just praying and hoping tonight everything will go without a glitch. Because I guess if you folks can be blessed the way I was, then I'd say mission accomplished. And that's what this is all about. So let's give this a shot and see what happens here. Okay, let's see. Amazing. Well, let's just... Okay, thank you. Looks like it's going to be manual, actually. Now, that I don't understand. It was working perfectly, but anyway. All right, the Mount of Olives. Okay, let me mention something about the Mount of Olives. Now, the verse that... And when we think of Jerusalem, obviously, we think of the Mount of Olives. Now, we've got to understand the layout of the city. You have the eastern side, western side, and... So the Mount of Olives, you can view the Mount of Olives there when you're in Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives, there in that Jerusalem area, on one particular part of the city, is a significant geographical, historical, and prophetic place. The Mount of Olives, when we think of the Mount of Olives, we think of more than what time would permit to talk about. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Acts 1, verse number 11, the verse that we have here. And the reading of the verse, it was here that Jesus ascended up into heaven. Passage here in Acts, "Why stand ye gazing? This same one, Jesus, Lord, who went up into heaven, shall so come in like manner." So it was from the Mount of Olives that he literally ascended into heaven. And we had the privilege of seeing that sight. So now, the Mount of Olives, and by the way, I want to say something about this too. When we think of the Mount of Olives, I think I've got some bullet points on this, but there's a tremendous giant Jewish cemetery in that same area, with massive graves. around that same site there at the Mount of Olives. Let me see if this will. Okay, let's go to the next slide, Ashley. Okay, here we have it. The Mount of Olives. Now, okay, I mentioned Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives. When he comes back in the second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, he will come down to that same precise place. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Again, we're talking right there in the Jerusalem area, the Mount of Olives. He went up there, he's coming back there. Now, some of the significant things to be said about the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, or Mount Olivet, is a mountain ridge east of the adjacent to Jerusalem's old city. It is named for the olive groves that once covered its slopes. The Mount of Olives, or Mount, has been used as a Jewish cemetery for over 3,000 years and holds approximately 150,000 graves, making it central in the tradition of Jewish cemeteries. The Jewish thought is by virtue of being buried there. Putting it in simple terms, they basically have set themselves up, let's say, when Christ returns. In other words, being buried there is so significant to the Jewish people. It ties in with what they anticipate as far as the Lord's coming and so forth. And so the guy told us that to purchase a grave there at the Mount of Olives in that Jewish cemetery is astronomically high. I mean, it's just out of sight as far as the price to actually be buried there. Now, several key events in the life of Jesus as related to the Gospels there at the Mount of Olives took place on the Mount of Olives. The book of Acts describes as a place where the Lord ascended, as I've said, and so much of the top of the hill is occupied by Adtur, a former village that is now a neighborhood of East Jerusalem. So when you think of the Mount of Olives, again, we're thinking of Jerusalem. And as we look at these slides, that's the central thought tonight, is we're talking about Jerusalem. We're going to end it up by, well, I'll wait. I'm not going to let you in on a little secret. Okay, let's go to the next slide, Ashley. Okay, now, let's talk a little bit about Capernaum. While there, we had the privilege of going to Capernaum. Capernaum, as you know, we could call that a central headquarters of Christ when he's upon this earth. So much of his ministry, in terms of his miracles, in terms of what he did, took place at Capernaum. In fact, Capernaum, Jesus singled out Capernaum, making it known that due to the fact that Capernaum had been exposed to so many of his miracles and his power, that Capernaum was totally without excuse. So much took place there. In reference to Capernaum, here's what I just wanted you to see. Now here we have the map again. We have the map, okay? We have Capernaum right there. Talk about the whole area here now. There you have the city itself. So you can see all in proximity to Jerusalem. And again, kind of gives a layout. There's Capernaum. There is Nazareth. Let's see. You have, of course, the Sea of Galilee, as we already talked about. Gadara. Bathsheba. So just, I'm just quickly throwing that up so you'll see how those areas related to the city of Jerusalem. And look at Matthew 8 verse 5, the verse that we have here. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. This is one example out of many of those that received his touch, the working of his power, a miracle, so to speak, that took place in Capernaum. Next slide, please. And here we are standing at the entrance of Capernaum. And the town of Jesus, as is posted there, that's how it reads, the town of Jesus. And again, called the town of Jesus because Capernaum, of all places where Jesus lived and ministered, Capernaum would have been his primary location, headquarters, central site. Next slide, please. When you go into Capernaum, you see several ancient structures indicating the history of that site. You have there the remains of an old synagogue, for example. Now here, the late 4th century AD called White Synagogue built upon the remains of the synagogue of Jesus. Jesus went into that synagogue, of course. He taught and so forth. But now can we have the next slide? Now the synagogue in Capernaum, which we've already seen a brief picture of, Jesus was confronted by the demonic while teaching there. You find that recorded in Mark chapter 1, 21 through 27. It was while he was teaching in that synagogue in Capernaum. That's where he was confronted by that demon-controlled person. In Capernaum, Jesus healed the servant of the centurion. That's found, of course, in Luke chapter 7, verse number 3. In the synagogue, Jesus gave a sermon on the bread of life. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 59. Showing us, indicating to us, how important Capernaum was during the time of Christ as far as his use of that area to do all of these great things that we read about. Next slide. Here we see some of the a picture of some of the old ancient structure remains. As we think of that old synagogue, years and years those structures have remained, of course, and we're thankful for the spade of archaeology and historians and those that have traveled that have been able to see these sites preserved as they are. Next slide. Peter's house, located in the same area, what is believed to be the location of Peter's actual house. Now, archaeologists uncovered an early Christian home in Capernaum, thought to have been the home of Peter. Jesus cured Peter's mother-in-law here, recorded in Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, and that it's thought to have lived in this house while in Capernaum. This is a site where Christ cured a paralytic who was lowered in through the roof. And I've preached on that many times. That took place there at Capernaum at that particular site. And so that was very significant. Next slide. Here we have the actual, what is believed to be the actual structure of that original Peter's home as far as what is believed to be the traditional site. You can see the old foundation of that structure actually standing all through there. Next slide, please. Just thought you'd see this. We'd like to see this. Here's an olive tree. Took a picture of that olive tree. You can actually see olives. The tree is full of olives. So, that part of the world, the Garden of Gethsemane, we think of the olive trees there. And Mount of Olives. So olives, so important, so historical to that part of the world, and have been used, so useful products down through the years, and so important at the time of Christ. Next slide. This really does not relate directly to the track of my study tonight, but I thought this was interesting. As we were traveling, on the side of the road, the guide pointed out, this is the way that they actually buried, people during that era, during the time of Christ. this would constitute tombs. In other words, rock structures hollowed out inside. So these were actual ancient burial sites. I took this picture on the bus as the bus was moving. I just thought it was interesting. And of course that gives you a little bit of an idea, when you think of the garden tomb, when you compare that to how Christ was buried, it was a custom at that time that, old stones and so forth was used as a burial place, as you can see. Next slide. I want to talk just a little bit about this place, Megiddo. Now, Megiddo has so much history, Bible history, related to it. We went to Megiddo, and you're standing on this elevated mountain there at Megiddo, place where Solomon had built a place where the Philistines had a defensive place. They trained with, they had chariot training camps. So you got to go back a long ways. You got to go back long before the time of Christ. You got to go back to the time of Solomon. Some of Solomon's building that took place at Megiddo. Looking down from the top of Megiddo, that elevated mountainous area, you see the plains of Megiddo or Armageddon, the valley of Armageddon, which ties in with so much historical tie-in plus prophetical tie-in. Many ancient battles took place in the valley of Armageddon. Revelation, the end-time battle of all battles, will take place also in that valley area, and I have a picture of that in just a moment. But we're standing at Megiddo. We're on the top of this mountain. You can see remains of ancient structure reflecting Solomon's time, reflecting kings of Israel, reflecting how the Philistines, how when Israel came into the land, the Philistines, you know, they had to deal with the Philistines. So much there. But now the bullet points up here, at least 20 cities buried there on the hill overlooking the Valley of Jezreel, major military site. Many ancient battles of kings, judges even, so forth, took place in that same valley. Judges 5, Deborah and Barak against Sisera, the Canaanite leader. And there are still many remains of Sisera's training camp, some of the things he had built at that time. Canaanite city during Judges. So again, you go back a long ways when we think of Megiddo. Taken by David, fortified by Solomon. The remnant of Solomon's water system and outer gate. Amazing. We went down under the ground and you could see what was used at that time as a reservoir for water and so forth. And Solomon, brilliant. You know, so much, we need to give, sometimes we overlook, we think that in this modern time in which we're living, with our technology, with all that's been invented, we think we have a monopoly on buildings and so forth, but I'm telling you, it's amazing what was accomplished at that time. If you would see some of those massive stones used to create structures, buildings, walls, gates, you wonder, how in the world were those gigantic stones elevated and placed on top of the other? Them people had a way of building what we do today, it kind of pales a little bit in significance when you stop and think about it. A remnant of Canaanite idolatry, Sisera's chariot camp, and that's recorded in Judges chapter 4. Talks about the Philistine, the head of chariots and so forth. And he was the leader, the general. Ahab and Omri's storage and water system. So the water system, the pictures, the slides that we have, actually go back to that time. And, you know, Ahab, the king, old wicked Ahab, one of the corrupt king of the northern kingdom. And then Armageddon, Revelation 16:16. And from that mountain, you can see the valley. And we'll have the next slide, please. Megiddo, just a note on Megiddo, this site. For Christians, the word Megiddo is synonymous with the end of the world, as mentioned in the book of Revelation. Megiddo, or Armageddon, will be the site of the final battle. This will be the final battle of many that have been fought there. There's been many, as I said, that's already been fought there in history. But the final battle will be fought in that same general area. The hilltop was a Canaanite city. That's the hilltop where we visited, on the top, looking down. It was a Canaanite city originally, going back all of those years, Canaanite, before David and so forth, defeated or conquered and so forth. An Egyptian fortress, a chariot city during biblical times, a prominent Assyrian and Persian city. King Solomon ruled the city in his prime in the 10th century B.C. So again, it's so amazing to visit these sites and see the remains of the building structures still there, verifying, authenticating the truth of Scripture. Next slide. There again at Megiddo, giving you an idea of some of what was of the structures around there. You see those little dugout type areas. That was used to store grain in for the cattle, wheat, for the cattle. Then there was other little dugout areas that the guide pointed out. We're talking about water cisterns containing water or food supplies of some sort, mostly grain we're talking about. All right, next slide. Okay, here you can see what was literally would have been the grain bins. How they filled these places with grain. They stored wheat grain or whatever in them. And again, those are the actual remains of what existed. Reflecting back to the time of Canaanite control. And later on, of course, the kings and judges and so forth. Next slide. Here you have it. Here is the valley, of Armageddon. Here's the actual valley. We look down into this valley right here, and in that same general low area valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, according to the scriptures, will be the final site of the final great battle. Now again, that mountain range over there, we've already looked at that before in another slide. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. Can be seen also from Megiddo, looking down in the valley. But that is the valley of Armageddon right through there, you see. Okay? Next slide. Okay, this is just, again, another dugout. Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, used at that time for storage purposes. Next slide, please. There's the chariot ride I spoke about. Philistine chariot training camp, going back all of those centuries ago. And, that reflects the fact that that was, at that time, during Canaanite times, Philistine times, that was where they had their little chariot training facility, their boot camp for, I guess, learning how to drive and ride chariots. That's where it happened, okay? Now, fortunately, I didn't get thrown from the chariot. The chariot was kinder to me than the camel, okay? All right, next slide. Here is where we descended a flight of well, we call it a stairway, going right straight down into the earth. Down at the bottom was the actual site of the pools, the water hole that was brought in at that time. And water was brought up out. They'd go down, women go down with buckets or whatever. But that was where the water was stored. Next slide. There's the actual bottom of the lowest part. The water, actually, that would have been totally full of water, the cistern of water. Of course, it would rise higher and higher. You can imagine in your mind now, be thinking. Then the water level would have been higher and higher. And they had a unique way, of course, of rainwater. Somehow they were able to filter it right. It would seep down and fill up the cistern and so forth. And it just, I can't even begin to describe how the guide explained it all. But basically what you just need to know, though, is this was where they got their water supply at that time. Okay. Next slide. Now, this is dropping back to another little point. This goes back to Nazareth again. I meant to show this when we talked about Nazareth. You know, I mentioned where Jesus went into the synagogue and tried to kill him, and he got out of the way and so forth, and supernaturally was led out. But now, at Nazareth, this stone structure was there. Of course, this was, you know, this is man-made here. But the gospel trail, I thought it was just kind of neat how it shows you have Nazareth there, the gospel trail right on around there, but we, and there, okay, let's see here. That's not too clear. In fact, I can't hardly even read it myself, and I'm up here. But that's just, that was at Nazareth. I took a shot of that. Okay, next slide. Now let's come to Bethlehem, known now as Shepherd's Field. The town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, we know what Bethlehem, by the way, how fitting to be talking about Bethlehem now, this time of year. Bethlehem, place of birth of Christ. So Bethlehem, Shepherd's Field. Next slide. As you go into Bethlehem, Shepherd's Field, called Shepherd's Field simply because the time Christ was born, that was literally the field where the shepherds were watching their flock and where the angel appeared and so forth in the Christmas story. It's called Shepherd's Field for that reason. This here is simply a shepherd. I know it's kind of hard to see. It's a monument built right there as you walk into the area, Bethlehem. That would be the shepherd. Okay. Next. And sheep around it. Next slide, please. Traditional site of the birthplace. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, Luke 2:12. Now, the traditional thought of the guides that are in charge of the guide service of these tours will point out the significance of this area here. This site being what is believed to be the traditional site of the birthplace of Christ. And again, we're talking about there in that Bethlehem area. This one, and I know that people wonder, well, why do you see it looking like that there now? Okay, you got to factor in all of the hundreds and hundreds of years, since the birth of Christ. You got to factor in how there's been the desire to, there's been, you know, man puts his touch on it, like building that little site looking like that. It wouldn't have looked like that when Jesus was born, that's for sure. So I try to understand that what you need to see here and recognize and be blessed to know is this general area right here is believed to be the targeted area where Christ was born, at this site, inside here. Next slide, or inside that door there. Now, when you go in, there's a little chapel there. When you go inside that chapel there at Bethlehem, there's all kinds of murals painted on the wall. Very beautiful. Since the site is where Christ was born, then obviously the murals would reflect the birth of Christ. Here you have one of the shepherds out in the field and the angel and so forth. Just beautiful murals there inside that chapel, that little building there at Bethlehem. Okay, next slide. Then the garden tomb. The garden tomb. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. John 19, verse 41. The garden tomb. Certainly, it's hard to visit these places, these specific places, which tie in directly with Christ's birth, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection. I found it extremely hard not to become emotional very, very often. But again, you've got to look beyond what has taken place down through the hundreds of years since then, and you've got to factor in man's touch in terms of how they've kind of redone structures and so forth. And there may be a little bit of a question sometimes about was it right here or maybe over here, whatever. But what thrilled my heart was this. Whether this was the exact site, the guide said it was. Most, you know, tour groups will go over there. They will point you to this site right here, to the garden tomb. If it was right here or if it was 5 miles somewhere else, what is the thrilling, spiritual, uplifting point is you are in the Jerusalem area. You're in the Holy Land. If you're not dead on where Jesus literally was placed in the garden tomb, you're so close to it, it's not funny. And besides, here's what I've noticed. By the mere fact, you can be in a church service like this. You can be reading your Bible or driving your car, whatever, and you can experience the presence of God. You can be blessed in knowing that Christ is risen, that God is on the throne. When you visit Jerusalem, yes, you might be there in the same exact spot or in the general area, but still yet, the greatest blessing of all is not simply the structure anyway. It's not simply the physical place. It's what took place. And that's what thrills us, you see. In other words, I was blessed just as much before I went to the Holy Land because as a saved person, I know Christ is real in my life. And that already authenticated even before I got to Israel that the work was finished. So, but it was still a special blessing knowing that we were there, right exactly in the same general area, if not dead on, where the Son of God, Deity Himself, God in flesh, literally walked that part of this earth in that city area that God chose, that is unique above all cities upon the face of this earth, where the plan of redemption was put together. Next slide, please. We walked inside that garden tomb, and this is believed to be the actual site of where his body was placed inside that garden tomb. Okay? Just rock basin type. Just a hewn out rock sepulcher. Next slide, please. Now, Mount Zion, interesting. Talking about Jerusalem still. Mount Zion. Now, here is a historical sign that we saw there in Jerusalem. And it says the shepherds, the Sephardic synagogue of Mount Zion established during the War of Independence, 1948. So what this commemorates is the birth of the nation, historical birth of the nation, that occurred in 1948 under Harry Truman. Now, the next slide, you'll see a connection here. Now in Jerusalem, okay, at the embassy. This is a picture of the embassy while we were there. And in the embassy, you have at the embassy of the United States of America, and there at the bottom, you see the name Donald J. Trump, right there. So his name is inscribed on the wall of that embassy. Israel is very thankful to God for two U.S. presidents, Harry Truman and Donald Trump. Harry Truman was determined to have the back of Israel, and Harry Truman was responsible as an American president for Israel becoming a sovereign nation in 1948. And then Donald J. Trump, our last president, who said one of his goals would be to move the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. He accomplished it. In Israel, Donald Trump is almost one of Israel's adopted sons. In fact, I heard, I think it's either a town, a street, or something is going to be named Donald J. Trump. That's how much the nation Israel thinks of him. But anyway, I want you to see this. Next slide, please. Okay, here we have, we're looking at a picture, of course, of Jerusalem. And I think there we're looking towards, my son's really a whiz. He's got all these pictures figured out since he's been there twice. But we're looking at, I think that's the Mount of Olives area where we were looking, standing on that side. But the next slide, please. Okay, here we have a beautiful picture of Jerusalem. You have the dome of the rock there, the temple dome, built by Muslims. But underneath that gorgeous temple, or that structure right there, is the site where Abraham offered Isaac. That would be Mount Moriah. This is built on Mount Moriah, the structure right there. Now, the Muslims believe that it was there that Muhammad was ascended up into heaven. So that's a Muslim shrine. But yet at the same time, biblically, historically, we're thinking, we have there the old, in other words, the original temple, the site of the original temple, Solomon's temple, in that same general area. But such a significant place. Underneath that, as I pointed out earlier, we're talking about the actual, believed to be the actual historical site where Abraham took his son Isaac to the top of that mountain right there and would offer him up. And it was there that Isaac said, "Where's the lamb?" And interestingly enough, that same lamb, think of his part he had to play in that area when he came. He was identified, as we mentioned, by John. Then the Lamb of God in that same general area would die upon that cross. Isn't it amazing? It was there the question was asked pertaining to the coming Lamb in that same general area that the Lamb of God himself did come and die upon that cross. Next slide, please. Now I want to, if everything going to work here, let me introduce what I'm about to show you here. Probably to me, one of the greatest emotional experiences for me was when we entered into Jerusalem for the first time and saw that old ancient city of David, historical city. And I have just a few things I want to say before we show you the slide, but riding on the bus into the city, I had my cell phone, my camera going, doing a video, and we were taking the picture. I hope you kind of feel like you're on the bus. You're seeing the scenic side of the road, the site of Israel going into the city. We come into a tunnel. Don't let it bore you. It gets dark on the screen. But when you come out of that tunnel, that's when you see the city in its beauty, its majesty. And that's what touched my heart. But let me just say this before we show you the slide. When we think of the city of Jerusalem, that constitutes the city of all cities, literally, upon the face of this earth. Perhaps the greatest reason is given in one of the books of Kings concerning Jerusalem. What I'm doing is painting you a picture, giving an introduction to how significant Jerusalem is. It says in 1 Kings 14:21, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naama and Ammonitis. That's in 1 Kings 14:21. The history of God's revelation to man and the activities of the one who was incarnated in human flesh, Jesus Christ, occurred in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the royal city. Jerusalem's the place where the temple was erected. Jerusalem, the city of the prophets and the kings. The city of David's line. Jerusalem, the place where David's greatest son died, was resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. No site in Scripture, literally, no site in Scripture has received more praise than Jerusalem. George Adam Smith said this. He said, Jerusalem felt his presence. She was assured of his love, and as never another city on earth has been of his travail for her worthiness of the destiny to which he had called her. Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem and wept, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets or stonest the prophets. Jerusalem, Jesus literally wept over his city. The Jews in captivity by the rivers of Babylon, as you remember, they wept when they remembered Jerusalem. This city is a beloved capital of Israel. This city has a distinct place in history and prophecy. The sight of this city engenders emotions. It certainly did for me. For this city visibly displays a place of a variety of emotions. Conflict, peace, providence, and prophecy. Salvation and deliverance. When we even think of salvation, deliverance, we think of Jerusalem, the city of the kings, the city of David, the city of God, Jerusalem. The precious city cannot be entered by a Bible believer with the thought of the coming new Jerusalem. One of the most emotional experiences that I had was on that bus that day, coming into the city of Jerusalem. They were playing over the speaker, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. But I'm going to let you right now view this, and you tell me what you think. Thank you. that was me. That just blessed my heart. That particular sight thrilled me. Every place we visited was thrilling. But there's something about the entrance into that city that really thrilled my heart that day. And you could hear the rest of the people on that bus had that same emotional experience. So thank God today for the Bible, for the truth of Scripture. Thank God today for that part of the world. Thank God today for Jerusalem. Amen. Thank the Lord today for the cross, the empty tomb. And thank God that the Lord saw fit to preserve that place, to keep it there. And there's great things planned in prophetic Scripture of what part that same place of this world will have in Bible prophecy. So I simply say praise the Lord tonight for what God has accomplished, is accomplishing, and how He can take a trip like that and just make the Bible seem to even come alive a little bit more. Because those places, you read them in Scripture, you're thinking. In fact, I was thinking today. I went over to Winston today, and I thought this is amazing. I was listening to HPE, and a lady musician was singing the song, "I Walk Today Where Jesus Walked." And that was a blessing to hear that song, and I thought, my goodness. And so, but anyway, thank the Lord tonight for God's love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And let's just bow in prayer. Father, tonight we give you thanks for this time together. We ask you this evening for those that are viewing out there, if there happens to be someone right now that's watching this broadcast, this church service on YouTube or Facebook that does not know the Savior, I pray that the truth of Scripture and even the sight of these historical places, the Holy Spirit will see fit to use to remind us that God is on schedule. And He will return as promised in Scripture. And our Father, He will win that final battle. We thank you tonight that the greatest battle and war ever fought was fought at Calvary, and the greatest victory was secured when Jesus conquered that death, hell, and the grave. We thank you for your goodness, and bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go ahead and dismiss tonight from our service. Thank you this evening for being a part of this. I trust that this presentation has been a blessing to you. God bless you. Amen.